Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again today. We have a great privilege of dedicating a really cute little guy, Graham William Bennett, to the Lord. So if his parents will bring him up, we will dedicate him to Jesus. And he's been raring to go. He is an active little dude. Look at this guy walk. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Come here, buddy. Look, there's one of your fans. Yeah. Let's bring him before the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this little guy. He's so full of life, so much fun, so curious and active. And I thank you that he's in a home where his parents and his big sisters and all those around him, grandparents, just he knows that you're real, and he knows that you love him. He feels the security around him, and he'll be raised just like knowing you is the most natural thing in the world. We acknowledge he's such a great gift from you, and we pray, Lord, that your hand would be on him and on his family. Help them to encourage him and help him to become the man that you want him to be with all of his will and with all of his energy, that, Lord, you would channel that into creating a really fruitful and blessed life in this little guy. So we thank you for him, and we offer him back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Say hi. He thinks you're curious. I'm just translating baby looks. There you go. See you guys.
Thank you.
Thanks, man. All right. Bye. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Show of hands. How many people would say that Jesus is the Lord? Raise your hand. Oh, good. Most of you. Some of you just don't answer public questions anyway. So I have a second question. Might be a little more difficult. You're saying he's the Lord. Why don't you do what he says? Seriously, why don't you do what Jesus says? Well, that is a question that Jesus asks his disciples. And we're going to have a look at that in Luke chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus asks this profound question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? We are starting a new series on Sunday mornings, just looking at the questions that Jesus asks. I love a good question. There are some questions that really don't matter at all. There's such a thing as a low-level question, like, do you want fries with that? It doesn't take a lot of consideration, although I know some people who really labor over that one. But there are other questions like, what do you want your life to look like 10 years from now? That it's not about the answer. It's about the question. Questions make us think. Thinking is one of the most amazing capacities that God has given us. And so we see when we're in the Gospels, Jesus asks hundreds of questions, most of which he's not even giving an opportunity for someone to answer. He's asking a question in order to elicit some kind of inner reflection. It's a part of what, way back 500 years before Jesus, Socrates taught using, we call it the Socratic method, because he used questions and these interactions between questions. People asked Jesus a lot of questions. He usually didn't answer them. If he answered them, he answered them with another question. So as we look in the Gospels over the next few months, we're going to find some of these questions Jesus asks, and we're not just going to go, okay, here's the answer to the question, but we're going to try to spend some time and energy reflecting on what was he really getting at when he said this. When he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say, was he expecting you to go, sin, or was he expecting you to go, wow, that's something I need to think about a little bit. And so it's certainly a critical question. And here's why. The tension that exists within each of us. The idea of, I really do want him to be Lord, but I really do often not do the things that he wants me to do. There's a clash of two contradictory, thoughts and beliefs and feelings that happens within us and creates a lot of tension. Psychologists refer to this as cognitive dissonance. Dissonance is when two musical notes don't fit together, they clash. Cognitive is just your thought processes. The idea of cognitive dissonance is that I have two contradictory ideas, beliefs, feelings, and I can't bring them to some sense of a unity. They don't tie up. And so as a result, and most psychologists would say that it's this cognitive dissonance that creates every psychological problem that there is, ultimately. It's this struggle and the ensuing tension and stress that comes from, I want this and I want that. I really believe that I want to eat healthy, but I really want that milkshake. And it's like, and it buzzes with us. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is getting at. It's not only important because it involves our psychological and emotional and spiritual health. It's also important because of something called integrity. Integrity is when you are the person that you profess to be. And the more integrity you have, the healthier you are as well spiritually. An integer is a whole number. The opposite of an integer is a fraction. When you live your life all fractioned up, it causes you to become fractured. In fact, the opposite of integrity is disintegration. It's everything falls apart. And so it's important for us to wrestle with these kinds of issues. If we're going to live the best life that we have, Jesus isn't just trying to make us feel bad, but he's saying, this is an issue that you'd do well to think about. It's in the present tense. And so he's saying, we're talking about continuous. It's not you don't ever do anything I say. It's, hey, as a pattern of life, you are saying, Lord, to me, but you're not always doing what I tell you to do. Does that bother you? Does that disintegration actually create stress for you at all? It's the same kind of struggle, by the way, the same kind of cognitive dissonance that Paul addresses in Romans 7 when he says, I'm so frustrated because I want to do the right thing and I don't do it. And I don't want to do the wrong things, but I keep doing it. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to help me to find a consistency that really matters? So we ask ourselves if this was something that Jesus thought the disciples needed to hear. Is this an issue for us? Is this something that actually we need to look at in our own lives? I would say it's certainly a major factor, and maybe more true today than it was even back then when Jesus said that. If you're wondering about it, I won't ask you to raise your hands on this, but I would just ask you within your own heart, do you believe that people who haven't accepted Jesus Christ, do you believe that their eternity is doomed? Do you believe that they will never experience the life that they could have, and they won't be able to experience eternal life because they haven't accepted Jesus? And most people who are Christians would go, yeah, I totally believe that. Now, the second question, a little harder. When was the last time you told somebody who didn't know Jesus that Jesus loved them? When was the last time you explained to someone, or shoot, like Jerry was saying those cards, how many of those cards are you actually going to give to somebody and say, why don't you come to church with me on Easter? I'll buy you lunch afterwards. Or I'll give you a chocolate egg or something afterwards. It's like, and we can sit there and go, I totally believe that these people that I love need Jesus, but I don't know, for some reason, I just don't invite them. I just don't bring them. I don't get to that point. That should concern us. That should bother us. This water was already opened, but beggars can't be choosers. Now, we come to this passage, and we go, how in the world can we start to obey more that which we say we believe? And if we continue reading, or if we continue coughing, either one. If we continue reading, Jesus gives us some kind of clues, beginning with verse 47. After he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on bedrock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus is kind of hinting to something here, and he's saying, the real issue when it comes to integrity, when it comes to obedience, has to do with the foundational issues. It's not what you see above the ground that he's really addressing. He's saying, the reason your life will fall apart is because you are building a life that may on its own look fine. I mean, you can look at two identical houses and go, either one looks fine. But if you look beneath the surface at the foundation, you'll find out which one will stand when times are tough. And that's the same way with lives. He's not telling us, polish your life up, make yourself look better, impress people more. He's saying, let's look beneath the surface at your foundational connection to the bedrock of reality. And it's the obedience in the areas that matter the most that are those things that people will never see. It's that obedience that happens beneath the surface that builds us into the kind of people that ultimately can produce not just a great life, but a life that will hold together and will last. And so I want us to consider, what does it mean to obey God in a foundational way, in a beneath the surface kind of way? You know, Jesus said that underlying all of the law, all the commandments, are basically two commandments that are essentially one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. You do that, you've got the law covered. So there's this fundamental connection to God that comes out of love for God, and that leads to a love for neighbors. But it's still hard to grasp. Okay, so you're telling me love God, that's the most important thing. Let me try to love God. It's like, how do you do that? But Jesus spent a lot of time explaining to his disciples the inner life that can actually help us to make that connection with God. And one of the profound places where he does it is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's where he was introducing to his disciples, here are the rules of the road. Here's the way life works in my kingdom. Here's how we are going to be different than everyone else. And over in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like, you can turn over there. But if it's been a long morning already, I'll be reading some of these verses to you anyhow. Matthew chapter 6, he says, well, in verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, you do something for someone, don't sound a trumpet like the hypocrites and make a big deal about it. When you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is a pretty simple thing. He's saying, if you're a part of my kingdom, do stuff for others in a way that it's not a big deal. There are some people who will do something for you, but they make you feel like, oh boy, you really owe me for this one. You know, sometimes you're like, hey, could you get me a glass of water? And they're like, okay, and go, forget it, I'll get it. I didn't know I was asking a huge thing. But what Jesus is talking about here is, do you ever do stuff for people and make it not a big deal? Maybe not even let them know. One of my favorites that you maybe have heard me mention it before, but if you've been listening to me for a long time, your probably memory is shot and you don't remember. But there was an old guy, he's now in heaven, but he was an old body and fender guy at Calvary named Warren. And Warren had worked at Earl Shibes and all these places for years. But we would walk the parking lot during services just to make sure nothing bad was going on out there. And sometimes he would see a car with a big dent in it, and he had the ability to just tap on the dent and boom, it would just pop out and be gone. And I'm like, don't you want to leave a note or something? And Warren would be like, oh, no, I think this is funny. They'll just think God healed their car during church. But it's that simple, like, let me just do something for somebody when they don't even know where it comes from. I just help them out. You know, picking up trash when nobody sees you doing it. You know, it's like, it's one thing to pick up trash. It's another thing to do it without a film crew following you to get pictures of it, you know. But he goes on. And he says in verse 5 of Matthew 6, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray, getting the attention from people. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He goes on and says, don't use vain repetition. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer, which kind of gives them a template for how they could pray. It's one thing to say pray. It's another thing to say be alone with God and pray. Jesus did this constantly. He would leave the disciples to stand guard so that he could be alone with the Father. He's telling them in the early part of his ministry, you guys need to do this. You need to be alone with God, not let anybody else hear what you're doing, and then pray. You can get people all fired up about having a prayer meeting, but will you go and do what Jesus said and get alone with God and pray just between you and him? Make that connection with him. There are some huge advantages to praying in secret. For one thing, time away from people is good for you anyhow. But for another thing, you can be totally honest with God. There's nothing that you say that's going to offend him. All you have to do is read the Psalms and see some of the things David prayed. And you're like, okay, I guess this is kind of open. You can say what you want. But when you're praying in front of people, it's always kind of weird. I've never enjoyed praying in front of people. As a pastor, sometimes you have to do it, or they'll have, oh, you know, pray at a city council meeting or whatever. But it's like even praying in church, you feel like, well, I don't want to say that. And I should, if I say this, it sounds like that. You know, if I go, God, I'm having a really hard day, people will be going, oh, I wonder what Dave's done now. This is horrible. He's falling apart. This is, you know. But when I'm alone with God, I don't have to think about how I say or what I say. And those awkward silences that sometimes you have in a conversation with someone, you can do it with God. And he's still there. He's like, I'm listening and I'm waiting. And so this is a foundational thing. If you are not praying secretly with God, you're letting an opportunity to build a foundation. It's under the surface. Nobody is going to know that you're praying or you're not praying unless you tell them and then you just violated it. But what a difference it makes when it's just between you and God and you're doing this. It ends up building all kinds of character and things in your life. Well, as you go through the chapter, the next thing he points out in verse 14 is you need to forgive people if you're going to be forgiven. That's a personal decision. Forgiveness isn't something that you feel. Forgiveness isn't something that means, oh, automatically a relationship is restored necessarily. Forgiveness is when I just say, you know what? Right now, I am letting that go. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to try to continue to do. I choose to forgive. And it may not take after one time. That doesn't even matter. Keep doing it. It's between you and God, though. It's not like going to somebody. I mean, I've had people who come to me to forgive me for something that I didn't even know I did. You know, and it's kind of, I used to have people sometimes, especially back at Calvary Costa Mesa, who would come up to me and after I'd speak or something, they would go, you know, I used to hate your guts. I thought you were the most arrogant, punk, jerk that there was in the world. But, you know, I'm starting to see another side of you. And I'm like, you know, it's... You could have kept that to yourself. Forgiveness isn't like coming in a gratuitous way and going, I forgive you for being who you are. No, it's private. It's just like, I am going to choose to let that go. And Jesus says to do that. He also, in verse 16, talks about fasting. And he said, you're supposed to fast, but don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't do it like these people who are like, okay, I'm fasting, and I can't wait to tell you about it. You ought to do it too. Go out to lunch with somebody, and they order, and then you go, oh, I'm fasting. And then you kind of sickly, you're like, hey, give me a second, because I'm fasting here, and no, go ahead, enjoy your donut. It's just so awful. He goes, no, fast. And fasting can be done in a lot of different ways, and we don't have time to go into the whole spiel on fasting, but fasting is, I am going to deprive myself of something. It may be of food, it may be of specific foods, it may be of certain activities, it may be of, you know, there can be anything that you're going to deny yourself of. There are some people who are celebrating the traditional Christian calendar, and they're in the Lenten season right now. They're celebrating Lent, whereby Lent is a time of deprivation where you give up certain things to identify with Jesus when he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. And so it works up from Lent until Easter, except that you get a time out on St. Patrick's Day to have green beer. But, you know, it's Jesus is just going, you should fast. But when you do, keep it to yourself. Wash your face and don't tell anyone. Now, you might go, if I fast and don't tell anyone, that spoils the fun. Yeah, but then it's something that's just between you and the Lord, that you did it, that you didn't tell anyone. Something that's very doable, actually. And then he talks about, down in verse 20, laying up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's like giving in a way that is like, I will release some of what I have. Giving is a choice. Giving secretly, giving privately, giving personally, it's something that Jesus says you do. And then down in verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes on in an extensive passage there. Basically, he's saying, yeah, if you're going to hang with me, if you're going to follow me, it's good for you to let go of all that stuff that's dominating your life. It's good for you not to build your life out of what you possess, that you not become so attached to what you have. Again, in the same way that you're like, I'm willing to skip a meal. He's going, I'm willing to get rid of some stuff. I'm willing to get by with less. It's a decision that shows my heart is not my stuff. If you build your life out of stuff, it's going to fall apart. It's not going to weather well at all. It won't be able to do what you're expecting it to do anyway. So these are some fundamental commands that Jesus gave, that he goes, here you go, try doing this. Now, notice something really interesting about these things that he shares in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Jesus saying, call me Lord, do what I say. And he's going, here's what I say. Now, these kinds of things that are really foundational, they're beneath the surface, they're private and personal between you and the Lord, they aren't hard to do, really, right? I mean, it's not, if Jesus had said, you need to do what I say, so as a foundational thing, you need to get free from all of your addictions. Like, you need to stop with the medication, with the alcohol, you need to quit with your compulsive behavior, you need to let go of your workaholism, you need to, you know, stop. That would be like, great, I agree with you, but man, that's a struggle of a lifetime, maybe. We tend to substitute one addiction for another. But he doesn't say you need to quit doing your addictions. That's not where we start. He also doesn't say that you need to remove lust from your life. Stop wanting things that you're not supposed to have. That would be like, how in the world do I do that? He doesn't say that you need to memorize the Bible. Or he doesn't say that you need to be ready to argue with every atheist that comes along to show them how foolish they are and get it done before April Fool's Day so you can talk about it. He doesn't even say you should be able to preach a decent sermon. No, those would be hard. Those are difficult things to do. But he says some simple stuff. You can get alone, right? You can pray, especially when there's nobody who's going to judge your prayer and rate it like it's an Olympic event. You just do it. Get along with him and do it. You can go, you know, pick up some trash that somebody left and throw it away and go, there, nobody saw me do that. I obeyed that way. You can give. You can certainly say, I'm going to fast and let go of something and not let anybody know. You can always find something in your life that you can let go of and get rid of without making a big deal about it. See, what I love about these commandments of Jesus, and these are some of the most fundamental, they're easy to do. It just involves choosing to do them. You have no excuse why this week you cannot get alone with God and pray. He didn't even put a time limit on it. Do it for 5 minutes. Do it for 2 minutes. If you don't do that, it's because you don't want to do it. It's not because it's so difficult. It's not because, wow, you're asking more than I can handle. And that's the blessing and the importance of fostering the kind of obedience in our lives in these fundamental, beneath-the-surface things that no one sees. We begin to build a strength. We begin to establish a foundation that's attached to bedrock. And by the way, our ultimate foundation, it's Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that we can build on that will last, that will weather the storm. Your foundation is not church. Sometimes church will let you down. Churches fall apart or fail in so many ways. Your foundation is not the U.S. Constitution. Your foundation, and you might freak out about this, but your foundation is not the Word of God. It's not the Bible. I love the Bible. I teach the Bible. I read and study the Bible. But the Bible is not my foundation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay except the one that's been laid, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only foundation, the only bedrock, that when you get beneath the surface, when you do the kinds of things that bring you into a deeper relationship, bring you more toward loving Him, that then you're building something that whatever else you do above ground, whatever it is your life becomes or doesn't become, whatever you produce, whatever you accomplish, it can stand if your foundation is good. But if you neglect those fundamental elements of foundational Christian living, those spiritual disciplines that he makes it very clear to do it, and they aren't that hard to do. It's just a choice, you do it or you don't. See, then you have something that will last. You can't tell by looking at someone's life whether there is structural integrity to who they are. The only way you see that is when the storms come. And then, if you've cut corners under the ground, if you've cut corners in your foundation, it's going to show. Because everything that you worked so hard for, and it may be beautiful, but it won't last. It'll fall apart. I pray that the rest of this year, as we look at questions of Jesus, I pray that each of us will be going through the kinds of wrestling that can help us to grow beneath the surface, that can help us to build lives that will last because we've put a priority to the foundational elements. I pray that as we begin to grow and as we spend this time with Jesus, who is our foundation, as we're listening to what he says, the questions that he asks, and instead of answering them, we reflect on them and pray about them and think about them. I pray that the cognitive dissonance that causes us to become more and more stressed and anxious and everything, that it'll begin to be chipped away. And it's a process. It's not like either you're fine or you're a mess. We're all a mess, but we're chipping away by digging underneath the surface and getting to the elements that really matter the most. And I pray that as we look at his questions, that that's what's going to happen in our lives. And for me, I intend to be regularly considering this question: call me Lord, Lord, why? You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. You know that. And my answer shouldn't be, okay, I'll quit calling you Lord. It should be, let me dig down to the foundation, to my very connection with Jesus, where nobody else sees and nobody else knows, and I want to begin to build that kind of strength. Now, if you're here today and, you know, you're not a Christian, you're like, well, I don't call him Lord, you might be feeling pretty good about yourself right now, because you're like, I have been waiting to hear a Christian tell other Christians that they are phonies, that they are hypocrites, that they're not living up to what they say. And you might be going, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good right now because I don't call him Lord. Therefore, I am not guilty of doing what you're talking about. And, you know, you might not know Jesus, and maybe you have less, you know, of that internal struggle that Christians might have. Maybe that cognitive dissonance, you're not wrestling with it in the same way. And the truth is, there might be people here who don't know Jesus who are less hypocritical than a lot of the people who do know Jesus. But if that's you, I just want to ask you a question. What is your foundation built on? Whatever your life is, let's forget what you've done with life. What's your foundation? You might say, well, I think success and possessions, that's what I've been working for, and I've accomplished it. Well, how satisfying is that? The people in the world who have the most money, the most stuff, and the greatest achievements are generally really unhappy people. So if you're not there yet, you're moving in that direction. Is that really the way you want to invest your life? Now, you might be like, well, no, my foundation is love. I'm just going to do everything from love. That's awesome. That's great. Jesus said love is what the whole law is all about, so it's not a bad start. But if love is your foundation, how's that working out for you? The people who you love, have they loved you back in the same way? Is that love constantly growing? Or are you like the Beatles, who said all you need is love, and then they ended up hating each other and breaking up? And, you know, I know it was all Yoko's fault, but still, it's like all about love. How's love treating you? How's that ultimately working out for you? I just have a suggestion if you don't know Jesus. Jesus is the only foundation that will not be moved. that will never let you down. Oh, you'll have parts of your house that fall, and you'll have parts of your foundation that you need to bulk up. But in Jesus, you have someone who loved you so much that he died for you. And he forgives you. That's all he wants to do. He doesn't want anything from you. He doesn't need anything from you. It's someone who says, I like you, and I love you, and I died for you. Let me be the undergirding, and you can build the house however you feel, whatever you desire and whatever you're trying to do, as long as you have me at the foundation, you're going to be okay. If you want to have a life that's solid, that's a pretty good place to start. In fact, that's a pretty good place to restart if you're at a point where it's just like, I don't know, I need to evaluate who I am and what I'm doing. If you've never accepted Jesus, you really need to do that. It's not, he isn't trying to take control of you to tell you how to build your life. He's wanting to relate to you so that you can build a foundation out of a love for him and his love for you that will then support whatever it is that he ends up leading you and that you end up deciding to go after. And when the weather comes and it gets hard and the storms are blowing, it'll stand because you'll have a solid foundation. There'll be people up here in the front afterwards who would love to pray with you. If you're thinking about this and just going, my future life seems sort of unstable. I need to get back to the basics. I need to know where to build. And so start with Jesus. If you haven't accepted him, or if you've walked years and walked away from him and you just need to get right back to the basic foundational elements of life, come on down and they would love to pray for you and pray with you. For those of us who have that relationship with him already, I just want to challenge you, sometime today, do something that you're doing because it's a foundational obedience to Jesus. Just 5 minutes, get alone and pray. And you will be finding that you're putting another stone, another rock, another part of the foundation of a life that's fulfilling and rewarding. And he invites you to do that. Only you can listen and hear what he wants to do in your life personally. But do something. And do something this week that's simple, but that you've been neglecting it. Don't set off this week to change the world. Dig down beneath the surface of who you are and be honest with him and begin to do that work that will give you a foundation that will allow your life to stand no matter what hits. Because we just don't know what the future holds, but that means you better have structural integrity in who you are. And I pray that for each of us, as we've listened to Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? That we go, this week, I'm going to do a couple of the things that he says. And I'm going to start with the easy, basic building blocks. And that's where I'm at. And that's what I'm going to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you don't command us to build a giant cathedral. You command us to connect our lives beneath the surface to the rock of our salvation, the foundation of our souls. Help us to be willing to do the little things that you tell us to do because you are Lord. For anyone who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would just help them to recognize this is what's missing. I keep building and it crumbles, and I build some more and it crumbles, and help them to understand that you, Lord, are the foundation of anything good that's ever going to come out of any of our lives that prepares us for the storms. Draw people to yourself and help them to have the courage to just come down and admit that they need to connect with you, that they need to begin to build on solid ground. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for your patience. Teach us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Again, if you need prayer,